All right, thank you. To Psalm 133 tonight, Psalm 133. I do want to say again, as I often, if I can, if I'm able to say how important the local church is to Bob Jones University. Let's see. Would you, Caleb, would you hand me that CD right there with that card? If you are in the 7th through the 12th grade after the service, would you do me a favor and stop by and fill out this information card? And this just gives us information about who you are. And we'd like to at least get you in our database. And the reason I say that is Bob Jones University serves a certain kind of person. You could say we're a niche college. I could talk about the rankings of Bob Jones University in the state of South Carolina. We're always ranked in the top five schools: Carolina, Clemson, Wofford, Furman, and Bob Jones University. We have the number two nursing program. We have like the number two accounting program. We were ranked in the top best regional universities in the South. We're ranked higher than any Christian university in South Carolina. We're always at the top of the charts there. And so our academic programs are outstanding. Our graduates go out and do very well in life. But actually, what we're really all about is that the Bible is our core, and we are training Christian young people to live their lives for God's glory. And Bob Jones University is not a church. We're not a local church. We don't have Bob Jones Baptist Church, and I'm not the pastor. I'm a president of a university, and I was a local church evangelist for 29 years. So I've been in local church work much, much, much longer than I've been in university work. And a church like yours is very important to a school like us because we believe in the local church. We require our students. If you go to Bob Jones University, you have to go to church every Sunday, every single Sunday. And every single Monday, our students have to fill out a form of where were you in church, where did you go to church. And we do that not to lord over them, but we do that to hold them accountable for what we think is one of the most important times in their life, between 18 and 23, 24 years old, that they make sure that they have the right spiritual habits going into their adult lives. So we'd encourage you to stop by, fill out a card to sweeten the deal. We're going to give away some free Bob Jones t-shirts tonight. We'll make some drawings tonight if you're in the 7th through the 12th grade. And I just want to say how delighted I am that our students can come to your church because of the alignment that your church and your stance on the Bible and Christian living. And so we're just very, very thankful. So thank you tonight. The two sisters tonight, the Skillman sisters, grew up in a family in California. And they used to travel and sing in churches, just like what they're doing here. And so they've released a very nice CD called Blackberry Blossom Farm. If you're interested, there's some CDs available tonight at the service. After the service, there'll be a table out in the lobby. Tonight we're reading Psalm 133. I'd like to read the contents of it. It's only three verses, but very, very important. Let's hear God's word tonight. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head, even that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. May we pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful word of God that you've given to us. And I pray that you'll bless it to the hearts of your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 133 is found in a coupling of 15 different psalms. How do we know that? Because of what we call the subscription that is under the number. It says Psalm 133. Would you look underneath it? It's a subscription. What does your Bible say? It says a song of degrees of David. Now, would you note Psalm 134 says the same thing, a song of degrees without the entitlement to David. Back up to 132, 131, 130, all the way back to Psalm 120, you have what is called a Song of Degrees. Now, why did it call it that? Why that subscription? When Jewish people were living in the land of Israel under the law, three times a year they were commanded by God to go up to the city of Jerusalem for their annual feasts or their annual festivals. So wherever you lived in the land of Israel, you had to stop work, travel up to Jerusalem, and spend about a week there or so, and then come back home three times a year. Now, what were these festivals like? Well, they were a combination of a family reunion and a revival meeting. And during these meetings, they would go up to the temple in Jerusalem and worship God, renew their commitment to the Lord through the covenant. There would be a refreshing from the Lord of the Lord's presence. Why? Because in Jerusalem, that's where the presence of the Lord dwelt. And also it was time of rejoicing because God said to his people, "You never come into my presence with a sad face. You always come into my presence with one exception. That's the day of Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement when you're to afflict your soul with fasting and suffer. And the rest of the time you come into my presence, you don't come in with a sad face. You come in with a glad face because in his presence is fullness of joy." And God says to his people three times a year, "I want you to go up to the city of Jerusalem." Well, what do these psalms have to do? Well, let me ask you a question. If you are traveling on a long trip for 8 or 9 or 10 hours in your car, what do you generally do? How many of you listen to the radio, or you listen to the CD, or you listen to your music on iPhone through Bluetooth? But how many of you generally listen to something on a long trip? Raise your hand, okay? Yeah, most of us in this room. Now think with me a moment. If you're going to the city of Jerusalem, for example, Jesus lived 85 miles away in Nazareth in the north. He had to walk there. It was a 4-day journey. He never traveled by himself. He always traveled in a caravan. Why? Because that's where safety was found. And as they would make these long journeys to the city of Jerusalem, obviously they had a lot of talking time, but they also had a lot of singing time. Because these folks that they're traveling with, folks were their cousins. This is a family. The children of Israel, the 12 tribes, they were seeing their cousins who had been out living here or living there, and they're coming together and they're rejoicing and they're singing. And what did they sing? They sang these 15 songs of degrees. You say, why degrees? Because the word degree means to ascend up. And the city of Jerusalem was sitting on top of a mountain called Mount Zion, 2,500 feet above sea level. The city of Jericho, which was the last journey, the last leg of the journey, is 700 feet below sea level. Can you get the picture? A 3,200-foot climb over about a 15-mile journey through the middle of barren, hot desert, making their way up to the city of God. And what did they do to get their mind off the long journey? They sang. So these were songs for the people to sing as they traveled. But God never wastes time to help your mind get over your long journey. But God always wants you to learn something in the journey. And so these psalms were written to teach life lessons throughout life's long journey. Folks, life is not short. Life is a long haul. And there are lots of things you have to learn through life. And each one of these 15 psalms were written to teach us a life lesson. And what is the lesson of Psalm 133? Well, let me ask tonight very quickly four investigative questions to sort of bring out the psalm in understanding it for us as we learn to apply it to our life. First of all, what is the setting of the psalm? And it is very clear in the subscription that it was written by King David. Notice it says, "A Song of Degrees of David." Now, what do we know about King David and his reign? Well, we know his predecessor was a man named Saul. Under his leadership, it was years of conflict and division. So that when David became the king, it was a marked period of excitement and a hopeful new beginning. And when David became the king, what's the first thing he did? He unified the tribes, the 12 tribes. How did he do that? By establishing a capital city called Jerusalem and establishing a place of worship, because he brought the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem so that all of the people of God could come to that one city, and there they could worship the Lord. And he made plans to build a temple that was inevitably built by his own son Solomon. And so what was going on? It was a time of unity after dissension. And notice what the opening of the psalm says. It says, "Behold." Now, the word "behold" means to draw attention to something. It means something extraordinary is happening. And that is, after years of fighting and conflict, look at the people of God. They are now in harmony and unity. So that leads me to the second question, and that is, what is the lesson of this psalm? And it's really quite simple. It's a no-brainer, and that is this, that unity among the people of God is a blessing from God. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, what does unity mean? Does it mean that we're all together? Not necessarily. You can be all together and not be all together. You can be on a team and still not be a team. I started playing sports, organized sports, when I was 7 years old here in South Carolina in Dixie Youth Baseball. I played all the way through elementary school and junior high, and played public high school football in Columbia, and I played public high school soccer. I went on to play soccer in college at the Citadel. I graduated from there in 1978 and played 4 years on the soccer team. My senior year, I was co-captain of the team. So I played lots of sports and on lots of teams, and I've played on two great teams. The first great team was my 10th grade year of high school. It was junior varsity football at Dreher High School. And the second great team was my senior year of college at the Citadel, where we broke 9 school records. We lost 3-2 in double overtime in the conference championship. And in the history of the Citadel, they've never won the conference championship. And as I look back at those teams, what I realize and I experience and I realize about life, that the reason the team was great was not because all the players were as great as other players, but it was that the team was a team and we were unified. We were supportive of our coach. We loved our coach. We followed our coach. We served and encouraged one another. And there was this camaraderie. There was this unity that we experienced. And that unity was a blessing. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Think of the fact that when we founded our country, what did we call it? We called it the United States of America. Our official motto, E Pluribus Unum, means out of one comes many. And we understand a divided nation is never a blessing to the people. Think of the beginning of the early church when they were gathered together in the upper room and there were 120 in one accord and in prayer and in supplication. Think of what Paul wrote to the church of Philippi when he said, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And he said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." So what's the lesson? What's the lesson that we need to learn for life's long journey? And that is, folks, that when people are unified, it is a blessing. I'm a member of a Baptist church. I'm a Baptist preacher. I have a great church, great pastor. I travel down to Clemson, South Carolina. I go to University Baptist Church. You say, "Why do you go all the way there?" Because I can get out of Greenville. I love my pastor. I told my pastor I'm going to be your best church member. I said, "I'm never going to come. I'll never give you a hard time, and I'll send my tithe." He said, "Amen." I love my pastor. And I pray for him. And you know what I want? I want God to bless our church. And I realize, and I'm old enough to know, that when there's division and dissension within the ranks, and people are together but they're not together, there is no blessing in that. And so what is this? What is this psalmist? What is David telling us to do? He's telling the Jewish people, sing these songs, and I want you to sing about the fact that when you are unified, it is a blessing. And that leads me to the third question, and that is, what is this blessing like? And he starts with a couple of descriptive adjectives. Notice what he says. He says, behold how good and how pleasant it is. The word good there is the idea of something that is by its nature, it's good. Your pastor was kind tonight. He talked about the singers, and when they sang, you could tell they're pretty good. When you go out to eat at a restaurant at 6 o'clock on a Saturday night and you pull in the parking lot and the sign says open and you're the only car in the parking lot, you know what? You need to realize it's probably not that good. People know when something's good. The very nature of unity is good. But not only is it good, it's pleasant. And the word pleasant means that which is beautiful, that which is attractive, that which is sweet. When you eat a big meal, you always want to eat something sweet after it. And we were in West Virginia today, Pastor, and we had a wonderful meal, a wonderful cooked meal at the church, and all the church was assembled there. But have you ever noticed that there's the meal where you get your food and your vegetables and your bread? And then there's a dessert table. Why don't they put it at the end of the line of the rest of the food? Why do they set it apart? What is it about it? I'm not really sure. Maybe my wife can tell me afterwards. But there's something distinctly different about it. And when the Bible says, behold how good and how pleasant, not only is unity good, but there is a sweetness to it. Unity gives us a sense of fulfillment and also makes us happy. And so David is writing and he's telling us, look, this is a blessing that we should greatly desire. And then he illustrates it. He illustrates it with two things that the Jewish people would have not just known in the head, they would have felt it. What's it like? He said, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Who was Aaron? Aaron was the high priest. God had set up the children of Israel and he'd set up their life. And he set it in a way where there were mutual blessings that people gave to each other. So, for example, the priest were the mediators of the blessings of God to the people of God. So the priests ran the temple and they ran the sacrifices and they ran the worship. God set up a form in which he was to be worshipped. The priests were to run that, and God blessed the nation of people through that sacrificial system. But God also set it up where the people were to be a blessing to the priests, because the priests did not have a working job like everybody else who were mostly farmers. And so there was land provided in the sense for the priest to live on, and the people would bring their tithe and they would support the priest. And so if you could see it this, say it this way, the priest blessed the people and the people blessed the priest, and the two working together brought this unity and it made the country work. And so who was Aaron? Aaron represented the blessings of God flowing to the people of God. That's what we see in the illustration when it says the ointment ran down upon the head and the beard of Aaron. These blessings were flowing down from above through the head. And it says here that the ointment was precious. It's the idea of not just oil, but it was oil that had in it myrrh and cinnamon and cane and cassia. And the idea was there was a wonderful fragrance in the air. You could say it's somewhat like perfume. And so the priests were given the responsibility to mediate the blessings of God to the children of Israel. And everybody wanted the priest to bless them. Fact is, God gave Aaron a prayer to pray. You probably know it. Numbers chapter 6, verse 21, he says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." What is he saying? He's saying God is mediating these blessings. And when we are blessed of the Lord, what does it do? It brings unity among the people of God. High tides lift all boats. And when all of us are experiencing the blessings of the Lord, it actually brings a unity to the people of God. But when the blessing goes out, when there's a lack of unity in the church, and all of a sudden you see the blessings go out. The old preacher Vance Havner said that when the tide of God's blessing goes out, every little shrimp has his own puddle. He's protective of what he's got. But when the blessings of God come, we're all caught up in the flow of the blessing. This is God's blessing, God working. And then he says something else in verse 2. He gives a second illustration. "As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing." The second illustration is something they would have known. It's two mountains, Mount Zion and Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon stood 9,232 feet above sea level, and it was right next to the ocean, so you can only imagine it was an explosively big mountain. Mount Zion stands at 2,510 feet above sea level. That's where the city of Jerusalem is built. And so basically, you got a big mountain and you got a little mountain. Yet on both of these mountains, the dew falls. Why is the dew important? Because the water is necessary to water the crops. If you're a farmer, you're completely dependent upon water. And in the land of Israel, the Jewish people did not get their water from the rivers. They got their water from the heavens. And God had to bless them, and God had to give them the water. And so the blessings fell not only on the tall, but the blessings fell on the small. And the most prominent point that I think he's making here is that God blesses everyone. And that this unity is a blessing to all. I think we all understand this. But when there is family disharmony, when there's family disharmony, it's always a curse. My mother and father, after 30 years of marriage, were divorced in 1984. It was never a blessing then, and it's not a blessing today. My father passed away 20 years ago. But it forever hurt our family. My wife and I, we have a wonderful marriage. We thank God for our children. We thank God for our grandchildren. We thank God for our in-laws. We thank God for our son-in-law and our daughter-in-law. And when you get married, remember this, young people, when you get married, you don't marry a person, you marry a family. And that's why when you consider getting married, you better consider your mom and dad and brothers and sisters. Because there's something about unity and harmony in the family that is a tremendous blessing. And what he's saying here is that this unity that comes to both tall and small, both high and low, there's a blessing that falls, and these blessings are for all of us. And so what's the lesson? What do we learn? This unity is a blessing to all of God's people. And I'd like to ask the final question, that is, what's the source of this blessing? And obviously, this is not hard to figure out, that unity is a gift from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The emphasis is upon the source of the blessing. In verse 2, twice, and in verse 3, he uses the idea of these blessings coming down. In the Hebrew word, it's the idea of running down. It's the same word. In short, unity, like all of God's good gifts, come from above. It is bestowed upon us. It is not schemed up. It is a blessing. It is not something that is achieved. And God is the one. They go to Jerusalem. Why? Because in Jerusalem, they hear the law and they obey the law and they pray and they seek the Lord. Why? Because the temple was a house of prayer, and that's where God's people go to pray. So unity is rooted in descending blessings from on high. And we are unified under the hand of the giver, where His gifts come down upon us. And since unity is from above, then it has to be a foretaste of heaven. And that's what He says in the last phrase. He says, even life forevermore. I've been in church work a long time, 40 years now. I can't tell you all the Baptist churches I've been to all over the world. And I've walked into churches that were fractured and divided, that had all kinds of problems, and it was never a blessing. Never. And I've walked into churches where people were humble and broken and sweet and loving and gracious and kind, and they were caring about the gospel and they were committed to getting the gospel out. Wasn't perfect. No churches are perfect, but it was a blessing. And I realized truly that this is a gift that God has given. Because unity is a foretaste. It's like a little bit of turkey before Thanksgiving dinner. It's what heaven tastes like. And as we close tonight, I'd like to read a prayer of somebody who prayed for unity. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who prayed for unity? Can you think of it? Well, in John chapter 17, on the night before Jesus was crucified, we find what is known as the Lord's Prayer. It's actually John 17. And I'd like to read to you in closing tonight John's prayer that he prayed not only for his disciples, but he prayed for us who are alive today. He says in verse 20 of John 17, I do not ask for these only, that's his own disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's you and I, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. I would like to say tonight that one of the greatest prayers your church can pray is, Lord, may we be one. Maybe we've been, and you don't get it just by sitting in meetings and figuring it out. But you get on your knees and say, Lord, give us a sweet spirit in this church. Help us to love one another. Help us, Lord, to not push our agenda. I'm scared of anybody that's got an agenda outside of what the Lord wants. And pray that God will give you a spirit of unity. And in that spirit of unity, it is a great blessing. May we pray together. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, you've given it to us, and I pray you'll bless your people through it. And Lord, bless these folks with your oneness and unity, that unity that is found in the relationship of the Father with the Son. And that relationship that has come because we are one in Christ. And may that one be experienced, that blessing from on high, in Jesus' name. Amen.